second to get there. And then also wanted to tell you, I forgot, thank everybody that came out. We had our church cleanup day yesterday, kind of do it fall and spring cleaning, I guess you'd say. And we got Paul Marion, he cleaned the church sign out there. He kind of handles that business and took care of that. And we had white walls down, cleaned out some of these light fixtures, did the windows real good. Larry, he was working hard on the windows, did a lot on the outside. And I think Leonard had already mowed the grass before we got started that day, mowed it earlier, got kind of cleaned up and get everything ready for spring. So we were out of here by 10 o'clock. We were done. So we had good help. And they cleaned the kitchen, which is good. They went in the kitchen, went through the refrigerator, got all them old science projects out of there and threw them out and got rid of some of the dishes. I couldn't hardly pick the trash bag up that they threw all this stuff in. It held up, but I got to get it out to the trash thing yet. But anyway, we did that. And then one other thing, we help out with the town. The town has this thing called a blessing box. It's down there next to the fire department and the Episcopalian church. And so what they got some churches, they put food in this thing. It's not locked. And it's for people like during the week, if the food pantry, they didn't get food. There's food that and so we all get like a week, the churches that signed up. So we got a week coming up that we're looking, and Melissa kind of takes care of that, checking on what's in there, what needs to be in there. April 5th through the 11th is our week. So it'll be the following week, not this coming week, but next week, it'll be our week. Right now, it looks like we need, if you can bring in for next Sunday or Wednesday night or tonight, if you bring in canned meats, can openers, believe it or not, them little, you know, not electric ones, any kind of snacks and soap. They also put not only food, they put some personal hygiene things, toothbrushes, toothpaste, soap. For anybody that, you know, maybe down and out and doesn't have anything, they put it in there and they're able to go in there and get it. So, you know, we had a big discussion about it with the people in charge. You know, it could get abused and they're going to try to watch that. And so far, everything looks like it's going like it should. So people get stuff that really have a need for it, you know. So anything like anything you bring, if it's something they don't need, we'll save it till when they do, when the next time. But canned meats, stuff that won't, you know, all non-perishable things, obviously. Snacks, can openers, soap is what the need is right now. Maybe some other things in there. So if you can bring that in sometime between now and next Sunday, that'd be good, because we got to fill the box up sometime for the following week. All right, appreciate that. Try to be helpful here around the community. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "And when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples," talking about Jesus, "and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say to you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went, and they that went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about all things, now when eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. It would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and for the young people that came up this morning, and a blessing to have them here today and be with us. And I just pray now for our hearts and minds to be on you and what you've done for us, Lord. And we know we're not worthy. We didn't deserve a thing, Lord, other than hell. But Lord, you came and to die on a cross, and that we could have eternal life. And we're thankful for that. And we want to praise you for that, Lord. And I pray today, as your word goes forth, you speak to each heart that's here. You know our needs, and you know our relationship with you, Lord, where it stands. And I pray if there's one lost today, you speak to their heart about being saved before it is eternally too late. Ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, you know, I had preached 2 weeks. It was 2 weeks before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And now we're a week. We're less than a week from the crucifixion. We're a week away from the resurrection day. And I had spoke last week about the events. I'd never done it this way, but I thought about that. What led up to, it was leading, what was going on? Because I sat around at home and I said, I wonder what was going on in Jesus' life 2 weeks before the crucifixion. So I went through the Bible and backed up and figured it out, and then now it's 1 week. And last week I had mentioned this, that, you know, Jesus had healed that man that was born blind. He was born blind. He had healed that man. And because of that, of course, the Pharisees and scribes, you know, they said, man, this is a notable thing. What are we going to do? All these people are following him. They were kind of worried about losing their position. Now, they sought to take Jesus. They wanted to arrest him. I don't know if they knew what they were going to do with him yet, but they wanted to take Jesus. And so Jesus left. And the Bible says that he traveled beyond Jordan, where he had been baptized at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And it's about 25 miles from Jerusalem. And I spoke about that. And then he heard that Lazarus was sick, and he traveled all the way back. And Lazarus was at Bethany. That's just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. He traveled all the way back there, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And we heard about that. Well, then when the scribes and Pharisees saw that, they knew they couldn't deny it. Now they wanted to kill him. They had counsel. They took counsel together how they were going to put him to death. And the Bible tells us that he departed to Ephraim, and that's about 12 to 15 miles from Jerusalem. So I had mentioned that last week. Now, in John's account, it tells us that Jesus traveled from Ephraim to Bethany again, and that he was there 6 days before the Passover. So when you look at the whole timeline of everything, when he traveled from Ephraim back to Bethany 6 days before the Passover, in that period was when he passed through Jericho. He passed through Jericho, and then he would come to Jerusalem, which is Palm Sunday, which is we're celebrating today. So that'll put you probably passing through Jericho Friday. He probably passed through Jericho to get to Bethany, and he stayed at Bethany. And then the next day, it's only 2 miles, he came into to Jerusalem. And so I kind of figured all that out, you know, looking at it biblically. That's what it looks like, how he traveled. Boy, he did a lot of walking but in the 2 weeks before, 25 and 12 and 6, he was walking a lot. And so there's three things, and I read a little bit of extra text, and actually I want to talk about another text that I didn't read in one of my points here. And I just got three things for you that I think that you know, we can learn three points that would help us when we kind of see how this applies to us today. And it's an entrance. We see an entrance, an expulsion, and an expectation. There's three things. So the very first thing, we see an entrance. And I mentioned, like I said, Jesus left Ephraim 12 to 15 miles on his back way back to Bethany. It's likely that's when he went through Jericho, probably on Friday. And that way he could come into Jerusalem on Sunday. And you know, we know the story. This is where when I used to get these things confused in my mind, but I got it separate. He passed through Jericho, and when he was coming through Jericho, it's the story where there was a little short guy named Zacchaeus, and there was a crowd of people that got down to the side of the road. They wanted to see Jesus coming through. I mean, obviously now he's done raised Lazarus from the dead. He's healed a man that was born blind, along with all the other things he had done. And so people wanted to see him. And so Zacchaeus couldn't see him. He climbed up in a tree and so he could see Jesus. And so he's on his way to his entrance into Jerusalem, but he's passing through Jericho. Luke's the only writer that records events about Zacchaeus and the tree. But what I like about it, you know, the Bible says that Jesus came as he's coming through. Now, get it, there's throngs of people on the side of the road. They came down there, it says, because Zacchaeus couldn't see, that he climbed up in this tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And when Jesus got there, he got to a place and he stopped and he looked up in that tree and he called Zacchaeus by name, called his name. He said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. He said, because today I must abide with thee. I abide with thee. And last week I spoke about this, that I think Jesus is going to call our name out when he comes back. He knows us by name. We knew that. Even though Jesus didn't use his deity as a man, but he knew Zacchaeus' name. He called that guy out by name and come down. And the Bible tells us that Zacchaeus made haste. He came down and received him, Jesus, joyfully. And man, that's a great text right there. And so I look at this like this is a personal call. This is how Jesus calls us today. He's coming to Jerusalem. There's going to be a national call, but he calls us personally. There's some point in time when you just feel like Jesus is calling you. You know, he was calling you. That's how you get saved, when you really realize it's a single personal call and that he knows us. And what happens is Zacchaeus pictures salvation when he said, he said, I must abide with thee. And Zacchaeus invited him to come into his house. What do we do when Jesus, well, what do we do if we want to be saved? Now, not everybody. I think he calls everybody. I think the cross is a call to everybody. I think he died for the sins of the whole world. Some people don't believe that, but I do. I believe that's the only way that he can be just. He doesn't have to be fair, but he does have to be just. That not a limited atonement. I think it's for everybody. But he called and he received Jesus into his house. Now I started thinking about it. Why him? Why Zacchaeus? Why all the people that were there? What about all the other people? Well, I know this. This is what I know. Jesus recognized desire. He recognized desire in the heart of that man that was bound and determined. Now, there might have been some kind of desire in other people. Listen, you can have a desire for a lot of things. You know, maybe you just want to go down and see a spectacle. Maybe some people just came down and want to see if anybody's going to get raised from the dead. Maybe some people came down just to see if anybody's going to receive their sight. You know, there's a lot of reasons why people come to see Jesus. There's a lot of reasons why people come to church. I mean, I'm going to tell you that today, Jesus sees desire. If you have a desire for him, if you have a longing to be saved or a longing for a relationship with Christ, he knows that. He knows your heart right here today. Amen. He knows your heart. Huh? And he knows if you don't, right? We can all be here, but it doesn't mean everybody's got a desire for that relationship with Christ like it ought to be. He knows this thing. And I believe that's why he knew his heart, and he knew that he had a desire to see Jesus in the salvation sense, that there was some kind of hope there. And man, listen, Jesus already has called every one of us. The Word of God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Listen, we labor under the weight of sin, and we are heavy laden by sin. Sin is a burden on us, whether we realize it or not. And we try a lot of ways to get out from under it, but maybe not the right way. And the Bible tells us that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And I believe he knocks on our heart's door, and even on the church's door. That really applies to the church. He knocks on our heart's door, and Jesus knows, man, we're sitting here. He knows, you know, what you're seeking. He knows what you want, if anything, and if not. And, you know, listen, as I said, all those people were around there. And there's an irony there. Jesus, Zacchaeus climbed on a tree, and in a few days, Jesus was going to die on a tree. But, you know, literally, I started thinking about, you know what? Zacchaeus died on a tree that day, too. Because when he asked Jesus to come into his house, which was a picture of him coming into his heart, he was surrendering himself. He's dying to self. Yeah, you know what? We die to self. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about him. Zacchaeus saw that, man. He died on a tree that day as well. So Jesus called Zacchaeus personally that day, and Jesus entered into Zacchaeus, into his, not only to his home, but I believe he entered into his heart that day. And I'll tell you something about him in a minute in another point. We'll back up to him in just a minute. So we think in our text today, and the Bible tells us, and what we read was Jesus riding in upon a donkey into Jerusalem. He was coming in on Palm Sunday. Like I said last week, all this was, he was heading back. He had gone back and forth some, but now he's heading into Jerusalem. He's on the way. He's on the way to the cross, and he knew that. And, you know, he rode in on a donkey. Now, that sounds odd to us. You know, for the Romans, the generals rode in on a horse. Even their kings or their leaders, they rode on horses. Horse, a big, strong animal. They were a horse was a animal of war. But the Jewish, in Jewish history, the monarchs rode on a donkey. It was a picture of peace. They rode on an animal. So this made a lot more sense to the Jews. They knew more about what this meant than what we would think about it. We just think it was kind of odd, and we saw how God worked in that deal there. You know, Jesus said, listen, he told them exactly where the donkey was going to be. He said, you know, if anybody asks you what you're doing, you tell them I've got, you know, the Lord needs him. And so, you know, they did all that, and it was just as he said. So, you know, in his omniscience and omnipotence somewhat there, he did know these things. But, you know, in verses 8 through 10, we read all about that, about the crowd that thronged down there. And it said they spread their garments out in the way in verse 8. And some of them cut down branches. That's where we get the palm branch business. And they threw them out. This was a normal thing. This wasn't something unusual. This is what they did for kings in those days. When somebody important came in, the kings, they would do this. To throw their garments down was normal. To throw down, if there was any mud holes, it probably held down the dust. Throw the palm branches down, you know, the dust. If anybody's ever followed me or Sherry up our road that we live on in your car, you'll know what I'm talking about. You try to lay back as far as you can. It's dusty. But they that's what they would do. And so they were excited about it. And they cried out, Hosanna, it says. And that means save us now or please deliver us. Now listen, they were looking for deliverance from a physical thing. You know, being under Roman rule. They wanted a ruler there. And they laid down their garments in the road. And like I said, and got all excited, and they cried out when this was all going on. So you got a picture. Let's see. This was if we're put ourselves in that place today, this is the Sunday, this Sunday before everything that was going to take place next Sunday, the crucifixion on Friday, probably, and the resurrection on Sunday. And so you feel the buzz there. Everybody's excited. And here's the thing. Everybody gets excited about getting delivered from some kind of problem anyway, right? Don't you get excited about that? Huh? You know, I mean, we get excited. Look, I said last week, although not everybody does this, but most everybody loves the baby Jesus. Now, Herod didn't think too much of him. And when he came to the earth, right? And everybody loves the healing Jesus, although the Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted to put Jesus to death for causing a blind man to see and for raising Lazarus from the dead. Not everybody liked it, but most of us would. Most of us would. We like the healing Jesus, and we like the blessing Jesus when, oh, God is good. Every time somebody gets a blessing, God is good. God is good. Listen, God's good if he doesn't do it. He's always good, but that's what we like. We like that. And they all wanted Jesus to deliver them from their physical circumstances. We like that too. We pray about that. Boy, we were talking about the Apostle Paul said he sought the Lord three times. Talked about this in Sunday school today. He sought the Lord three times about some physical thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is. We speculate, but we don't know. It's some physical thing. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, didn't heal him. He said, this is what you need. You need this thorn in the flesh. And so we see that. So everybody is all excited about that. And we want that deliverance. But boy, when it comes to salvation, man, Jesus saving us from our sins. You know, there's a lot of people love their sins so much, they'll never get saved. Amen. They'll never get saved, man. They'll never come to Jesus. They just won't. They can't see it. I don't know what they can't see, but they can't see that. So we see that there's something else that goes along with asking Jesus into our heart. It's not all about all my problems are going to be solved. Well, your problems are going to be solved, but your problem, your list of what your problems are and Jesus' list of what your problems are, a lot of times don't jive. What our problem is sin. What our problem is what we are, our sin nature that we're born with. That's our problem. We sin because of what we are, our problem, and we need deliverance from that. But see, we don't see that. And a lot of people, they want Jesus, but they don't want to repent. They want to hold on to everything. They want to hold the world, and they want Jesus at the same time. And I'm going to tell you, it just won't work. It's not going to happen. So the second point is, we see there's an expulsion. In verses 15 down there through 17, it said, when they come to Jerusalem, Jesus went in the temple. He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he said, he taught, saying, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? He said, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Oh, man. What about that? What about that expelling Jesus? How popular is he? You know, when Jesus first started this public ministry, he went into the temple. There's two stories of him going into the temple and cleansing it. One was at the very beginning of his ministry, and that's one where it said he made a small little scourge, a little whip, and he went in there, man, and knocked over the money changers' tables, and he flogged some of them. Well, but God is love, and Jesus is peace. And he mean, yeah, that Jesus. Yeah, he took a scourge and started thrashing them and kicking over the tables and ran them out. We talked about him last Sunday night about the manliness of Jesus. He was a man. He run them money changers out. What was wrong with that? Well, see, what happened was Passover's coming. And people traveled from all over the place, miles and miles, hundreds, maybe thousands of miles. They would come there for Passover. And they go, and they had to, all the people, you had to have animals for the sacrifices. And if you traveled a long way, you had to take care of the animals along the way. You got to feed them. You got to find them water, you know. So for convenience, they started the people there and said, well, we'll just sell you animals when you get here. Right. See, it started out as a convenience. Sounds good. And there was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with that. But what happened was, what turned out, what started out as a convenience ended up being a commercial thing. It was a convenient thing to start with, but now it ended up being a commercial thing. And they charged an exorbitant amount of money. So they were ripping people off. And then what happened was, they did it in the court of the Gentiles. Now, a Gentile that had converted to Judaism couldn't go into the next court, the court of the Jews. They couldn't do that. They had to be in the court of the Gentiles. This is where they would go to worship God, and this is where they would go to pray. Now think about it. This is our place to come. Just if for some reason all of a sudden, man, they're buying and selling, got animals all in here, and they're all squawking and carrying on. How are we going? In other words, they took this only place that the Gentiles could come, and they turned it into a market, and there was no way anybody could worship God and pray to God in there. It was a three-ring circus. It was a zoo right there, and so here they were, man, and so what, it was all about the money, man. It turned into a market. So Jesus comes in. He said, listen, my house will be a house of prayer. He come in, and he cleansed them out. Now, like I said, everybody loves that saving Jesus, and everybody loves that, wants to avoid hell, and everybody wants to be healed, and everybody determined or wants to be delivered from the circumstances, huh? But what about, I bet you those money changers weren't all happy about Jesus coming into town. They wasn't happy about it, huh? Why? Because he's cutting in on their profits, right? This is what happens. Everybody likes Jesus till it costs them something. Everybody loves Jesus till it costs them something, till they got to put their feelings on a shelf, till they got to put their will on a shelf, till they got to surrender their desires and their wants, and they got to sacrifice some time, and they got to sacrifice some effort. Everybody wants to do something for Jesus all over the place as long as it fits into their schedule, and they don't have to sacrifice anything for it. Oh, yeah, this certainly. We think about those. Listen, man, repentance. 3 years before, Jesus had run them same money changers out of there. I'll guarantee you they were the same ones. The Bible doesn't say they were, but I'll guarantee you most of them were the same. Well, how come they was back in there 3 years later? Because nothing changed. Their hearts never changed. Do you ever wonder why you never change? I mean, you know, you ever think about it? What's changed in your life since the day you got saved? What has changed in your life since, you know, you made a commitment to follow Jesus? What really changed? I'm not saying there's not nothing. There might be some things that change. But, you know, we got to look, and I'm not accusing anybody. I'm not saying, well, nothing changed for y'all. I don't know. I'm asking you to ask you. What has really changed? What's taken place? We think about it, it's with them, nothing changed. You know what it was? Their heart never changed. It's a heart thing. And when we don't change, when there's no change, it's a hard thing. What's changed for you? You in the same routine, same rut you were 2 years ago, 3 years ago, whatever it was? Listen, these guys, they hung out at the temple. They provided a service for people to say, well, look, I'm helping people along the way. Yeah, you helping them, charging them probably three times what it was worth. We're helping people. They knew all the rules. They knew all the rights. They knew what the Word of God said. They knew exactly what kind of animal they needed for a sacrifice. They could help you out if you weren't sure. They could figure all that out. They knew all the lingo. They knew the law. And it's the same in churches. There's people that go to churches. They go to churches all their life. They die and they go to hell because they've nothing ever changed in their life. They sat through the rite, the ritual, the routine, and knew all the lingo, but their heart never changed. Didn't ever ask Jesus to come into their life. Man, here's the question. This is serious. I mean, I'm giving you the truth. I'm telling you the absolute truth. I believe there'll be whole churches when the rapture takes place and there won't be a missing soul. They'll go on with the service like every day. Preacher right on down. But these guys were just as lost as anybody was in Jerusalem. But I'll tell you one thing, when Jesus comes into your life, there's a cleansing going to take place. There's going to be some stuff going out the door. There's going to be some things getting tossed out. When Jesus comes into your life, man, I'm telling you what, it's a cleansing thing. I love the story of the old maniac. They call him a maniac of Gadara, the Gadarenes. Remember that guy? He was possessed by over 5,000. It said he had a legion of demons. A legion in Roman times was almost 5,000. He was possessed with demons. There he was. He wasn't a maniac, man. The guy was demon-possessed. He wasn't out of his mind in a sense we think of it. This guy was possessed by demons, right? But Jesus goes over there, and he shows up. And in chapter 5 of actually our book we're in today, in Mark chapter 5, and man, they said this guy was breaking chains. They tried to bind him. He'd break the chains, and he was cutting himself. And man, he was just, you know, night and day, it says that. But what it was, no, this is an interesting note. When I just kind of read through that, and this stuck out to me. It said, when he saw Jesus afar off, this guy that's possessed with almost 5,000 demons, he ran to Jesus to worship him. You can check it out for yourself, Mark chapter 5. He ran to Jesus to worship him. What does that mean? That means you can be possessed with 5,000 demons and come in here and sit down and act like you're going to worship. That's what it means. He ran to Jesus, man, and he ran over there and right there, and then he think about that. As a worshiper of God, think about it. But I tell you what I like, them demons knew who Jesus was. When you read the accounts of that, they said, What have we to do with thee, Jesus? The time's not right. In other words, they knew theology. They knew some doctrinal thing. They knew doctrinally that Jesus was going to go to the cross and die. They knew doctrinally the time that he was going to die on the cross, that there was going to be a day when he was going to run all of them out wherever. They knew their time was short. They knew that. They knew Satan was going to be bound and cast into a lake of fire. They knew that. They said, this isn't the time. And then they begged him. Now, look, Jesus hadn't said a thing. Jesus just walks up. If you still look at that whole story, he walks up. This guy comes running over to worship him. The demons start talking. They knew who Jesus was, they recognized him, and they knew doctrine. And they said, don't just cast us out to nowhere. They said, cast us into them swine over there. Send us into the herd of swine. Jesus hadn't said nothing. He didn't come in there and accuse anybody, say a thing. He just there. The presence of Jesus did it all. He showed up. Listen, that's what happens. Christ, people say, well, preacher, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. Man, I got so many problems. I better clean my act up before I get saved. I just don't know what to do. I'm going to clean up and get saved, and I'll start doing good, and then I'll get saved. Well, you're never going to get saved. Huh? You're never going to, and I'll start doing this, and I'll clean it all up and won't do it. Listen, I don't know how God's going to do it. I got so much sin in my life. What's God going to do? He'll just show up. Huh? The sin will go. The sin. Them demons went on. They were begging Jesus to send them somewhere else. They wasn't going to stay in the same place with Jesus. No, they wasn't going to do that. And the next thing it said, that the man was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be where Jesus was. Here's another indication, folks. When Jesus shows up and there's a cleansing that goes on and he starts throwing some stuff out of your life, all that lust and all that pride and all that stuff goes out of your life, when that happens, I'm going to tell you what, you want to be where Jesus is, and he was sitting and he wanted to be wherever Jesus was, and I'm going to tell you what, Jesus comes to church. Amen. Huh? Amen. When you get saved, you want to be in the house of God. You want to be in church, man. It ain't none of this begging, pleading, pulling, all that. Man, Jesus is here, man. He shows up, and this is where this man, he wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus told him, I want you to go back and tell everybody what happened. What a testimony that guy had, huh? Ain't that guy that used to be out there in the tombs cutting himself all the time, halfway out of his mind? Look at him. He don't even look the same. Huh? They could say they took note that he had been with Jesus. Huh? He had been with Jesus. This is what happens to you. This is a great picture of what happens to you. A cleansing. Man, there's an expulsion in our lives when Jesus comes in. Yeah. And then the next thing we'll see, there's also an expectation. There is an expectation. Look what he said over, he gave a little story about this tree. He saw some leaves on it, and he came up there and figured, well, if there's leaves, there's going to be fruit, but he didn't find nothing but the leaves. Said the time of figs was not yet. It probably shouldn't have been time for leaves. And then he said, no man needed this fruit. From hereafter, forever, he kind of put a curse on it. And then over in verse 20, it says, in the morning when they were coming back, see, every night what happened, they were in Jerusalem. At night, they were staying in Bethany about 2 miles out. So for two nights in a row, he went back to Bethany and back to Jerusalem, back to Bethany, back to Jerusalem. That's where him and the apostles stayed. And so in verse 20, he said, the next day, he said, they passed by, they saw the fig tree, and look what it said. It was dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remember, saying, Master, behold, the tree which thou cursed is withered away. You know, when Jesus saw those leaves, he had this expectancy. Now, I know this is a picture. This is theology-wise. This is a picture of the nation of Israel itself. Jesus had an expectation of Israel. They were supposed to be the people through whom God would work through to be a blessing to the world. People would find out about God through the Jewish nation. What happened was they failed. He looked for leaves, he looked for fruit, but he didn't see no fruit. So we're at the beginning of the New Testament. See, this is going to be when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when he went to the cross and died, that was the beginning really of the New Testament. This is where it came in. So he's about to go to the New Testament. Why? Because under the old covenant, Israel failed. They didn't have the power to do what God wanted them to do. And God knew this all along. It wasn't like God said, oh, well, we gave it a shot and it didn't work out. This was in God's plan all along. He knew this. And so they failed, and that's the reason we're sitting here today in the church age, and that's why we're at church today, because Jesus put the Jews on a shelf for a little while, and it's the time of the Gentiles, and he established the church, and now the world will be blessed. And he called the church, and he works through the church, and he works through the people of the church to be a blessing to the whole world, to carry the gospel out so that people can be saved. That's the reason that we have the church today. Jesus started the church. He empowered the church. He died for the church. He's coming back for the church. That's just the way it is. And so this is the church age, and so I want to look at it like this from a church application. He saw the leaves and he expected fruit, and he looked at Israel nationally. They had everything that they could have at the time. They had the law. They were the ones that were carrying the law, and which is part of it's in here. And then, because New Testament hadn't come yet. and they failed. And so then Jesus came and he died on the cross, and we got more than they had. We got the Word of God, and we got the Spirit of God. We got the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost after he resurrected. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, and the Hebrews didn't have it in that day. They did after, if they got saved after this, after that. So, but we look at it. I'm going to tell you what, when we think about that, does Jesus still expect anything today? Is there an expectation from Christ? I mean, we got leaves. I got leaves right here. We got the leaves. We got a building right here, sitting out here. Got a sign out front. Says this is the Valley View Baptist Church. It's a church. They're all over the place. The church is there. We've got the Word of God. We're the ones that God has called. If you're here saved today, God has called you to be a blessing to the world, that the world could find out about Jesus Christ and about salvation through you. You're the one that's done that. And I'm going to tell you what, this is how it works. This is what God called us to do. But how are we doing with that? People sit around and say, well, you know what, preacher? I just don't know what God wants me to do. Let me help you out right here. God wants you to win souls. That's what he wants you to do. And if you're not doing that, he ain't going to give you nothing else to do, because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. What does God want us to do? Be a soul winner. That's what he said. He gave us the Great Commission. This is what I want you to do. Go and teach all nations. Huh? Go out there and teach all nations concerning him and the way of salvation. That's what we're supposed to do. Win souls. We've commissioned to do that. And listen, man, we want to have something, man. We want to have, you want to be a preacher. Well, boy, you don't have a brain one if you want to be a pastor of a church. I'm going to tell you that right now. You don't want, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a deacon. Deacon just means servant. Go out there and be a servant now. Be one. Be a servant. Table waiter, that's what deacon means. If you ain't waiting on tables. That's what it means. We want to be a teacher. We want to be a board member. We want to do this. We want to do that. You need your head examined. Go out there and just win souls. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a job. You don't have to have a salary. We don't have to have nothing. Just go out there and win souls. What are you doing with that? Huh? Jesus has an expectancy. He expects it from us. This is why the church, and you know what? I mean, the church isn't overall, the whole total church as a worldwide church is not totally failing, but I'll tell you what, it ain't doing nowhere near what it could be doing. It's not. It could be doing. We have to look around. Well, I'll tell you the problem. It's right there in verse 20. When they come back, he said, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And if it dries up from the roots, brother, it's over. Huh? I mean, you can get a little problem out there on the branch and the tree still live, but if the roots go, the whole tree's going down. Huh? Yeah, the whole tree. I had a pear tree in my yard in my other house, and that thing died, and I didn't know what was wrong with it. I cut it down. I saw what was the problem. Them ants had got in the middle of it and right down through the center, right down to the roots. It died from the roots up. So what happens to us? How come the church isn't doing what she's supposed to do? How come we're all not soul winning? How come we're not all here at all the services excited, man, waiting for things? How come all of us aren't going to be here for communion tonight? I'll tell you why. You dried up from the roots right here. You ain't reading this right here. Not reading the Word of God. We're not doing that. We're not in prayer. I mean real fervent prayer. I'm not talking about a little mealy mouth, Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. I'm talking about we're not praying to God fervently for ourselves, for our family, our children. We're not praying fervently. Huh? We're not worshiping right. Huh? It's hit and miss and sporadic, and it's maybe not real worship when we're here, when we're really pouring our heart to God. And what happens to us? We dry up, man. And what happens then? You can't, because we can't produce any fruit anyway. It's God that does it through us, right? You got that? It's God that does it through us, but we have to have a surrendered life. Huh? Let me tell you, it's a surrendered life. It's got to be. And so, I've pastored a long time, and I've seen this. I've seen people that came in, and they got saved, and they got on fire for God. I have. And man, they was serving. Man, they was on everything. Whatever you needed volunteer for, they was there. And they wanted to do everything. But what time goes by? And I remember it started off like this. I remember we had people be in the choir. Next thing you say, well, preach on. I think I'm going to drop out of the choir. I just ain't got time. I ain't got time to do it. Then they don't have time for Sunday school. And then they don't have time for Sunday night. And then they only have time for Sunday every other Sunday. And what happened? Right here. Right here worshiping God. That's what happened. God got on the back burner. This how it works this way every time. I'll find out. I'll check it out. I'll find out. Fall off into sin. This is what happens. I've seen it. I've seen people come. Listen, they came in. Here's another thing. People come in, they get saved and they get to church, and man, they might show up every Sunday. But if you try to look for fruit outside their life that God had produced through, no, there's nothing. There's nothing there. It's the same way. There's leaves. There's leaves. They're there, but there's no fruit. There's no fruit. What good? You know what good? I preached a message on this one time. I have never seen nothing made out of a fig tree, fig wood. I looked it up. I Googled it up. They said sometimes people make some stuff out of it. It's easy to work with. It's kind of soft wood. But I never saw a fig coffee table or a fig cabinet or a fig bed, right? In other words, basically, if it doesn't have figs on it, what's it good for? Nothing. It's kind of good for nothing. And if we don't have fruit in our life as a Christian, you know, if salt has lost its savor, what good is it? Just put it down in the pathway. Put it down the pathway. What good is it? This is it. And so that's the difference. It in both cases they were root problems. And there's another parable though. Here's the good news, man. He said, man, this guy, he's beating us to death. Huh? Nothing good. Everything looks gloomy and doom. Yeah, all gloomy. No, it's not all gloomy. There's another parable in the Bible about a fig tree. And the owner of the fig tree came to it. And I think it's in Luke 13. I just wrote the thing down. I'm going to read it. In Luke 13, the owner came and he told the gardener, he said, look at this tree. Don't have any fruit on it. He said, just cut it down. And the gardener said, I'll tell you what, just wait. Give me a year. He said, let me dig around it. I'm going to dung it. That's what in fertilizer they use. Well, we still do that. Let me dung it. And then if it doesn't produce, if we don't get any fruit after that, then I'll cut it down. That's what he said. In other words, it had another chance. It had a second chance. And that's a great story to go along with this story right here. And so, listen, I think this, we're in the last days. Listen, this is our last chance. The Lord's going to come back one day. I know we all think it's way off in the future. It's not. We all want it to be way off in the future, but it may not be. This is our last chance. You're not going to win any souls to Christ in heaven. You might win some in the millennial period if you're there, be people being born. But you're not going to win them in heaven. Listen, this may be our last chance. We got to get out there and do what God wants us to do. So what do we do? How do you plow up the old hard ground right here preaching this? Doing what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing today. I'm plowing. I'm breaking up the hard heart, breaking up the hard ground. Well, God does it. It's the Word of God. You get under the Word of God. And that Word of God, man, it starts breaking that old hard heart up. You start seeing the truth. Listen, Jesus wasn't, I don't know what he said when he went in there and threw the money changers tables over and scourged. But he, one look at his face, I don't think he was a happy camper. Huh? He run them out of there. That was a tough thing. But they needed that. They needed that. They did. And maybe they'd see the error of their way and they get saved. And so, you know, we think about this. It's our last chance. If God's called you, let me ask you this. You know, if God has spoke to you, have you ever invited him into your life? Are you answering the call? In other words, have you answered the call? And if you have, has there been a cleansing? God come in and throw some stuff out of your life and even put some stuff in. He puts stuff in. It's kind of a moving out and a moving in thing. Jesus shows up in your life. I'm going to tell you what, automatically, he doesn't even have to say, look, boy, you need to get rid of this, and this. Jesus comes into your life, you already know. You already know. Amen. Some people won't get saved because they already know that stuff in their life that's got to go. And they end up loving that stuff more than they do Jesus, and they won't get saved because of that. At least they have common sense enough to know that the two of them can't dwell together. That's more sense than some people have. They got sense enough to know two of them things can't go together. Jesus and them demons wasn't going to be in the same household, I can guarantee you that. And you know, then you look and say, okay, what fruit is my life bearing? And Lord knows, listen, all of us could say it could be more. You know, he looks at some 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, and I don't know, it might be some just don't even have a bushel basket. But we all look and say, man, we could do more for the Lord if we really just surrender to him. So, you know, all we can do is pray about it. But listen, the whole purpose, Jesus' whole purpose to come into Jerusalem and he's heading to the cross is so that he would die for you, for your sins, and then he would fill us. He would give us his Holy Spirit. He had to die before he could send us his Spirit. And we could have the power of the Holy Spirit, and he could work through us and produce. He produces the fruit, by the way, not us. He produces it in your life. Amen. You can't do it, huh? I saw a little phrase on that video, Paul said, trying to be the man or something I want to be. You can't be the man you want to be. You just got to surrender. You just got to surrender. You got to surrender to Jesus. That's how you become the man God wants you to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, this week, today, tonight. I pray that everyone here within the sound of my voice will come back and we can have communion, Lord, to celebrate and remember what you've done for us by dying on the cross and shedding your blood. I pray for that, first of all, and I pray you speak to each heart that's here today. Help us to examine ourselves, examine our life, and look and see where do we stand in our relationship with you? Do we have a relationship? Have we called on your name for salvation? The whole purpose that you died for, and what we're celebrating today and this week and next week is so that we could have eternal life. That's what you were doing. If we would just call on your name, confess with our mouth, you, Lord, and believe in our heart and trust what you've done on the cross. It's my prayer today that people here would do that, and that we would, and if we've done it, but maybe we're fruit's not what it ought to be, Lord, that we'll repent and confess and cry out to you, Lord, and ask you to fill us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.